All right, let's take our Bible tonight. You turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so let's pray now before we read our scripture. Dear Father, we're thy people, going to the same heaven, redeemed with the same blood. And our Father, we pray in Jesus' name, we have a same great commission, same indwelling Holy Spirit, same word of God in our hands, same high priest. And we pray tonight you would bind us together in one heart, one mind, one soul, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The part of that verse I want to emphasize is, come now, let us reason together. Now, I'm going to bring out, gossip that's going on. And when gossip is going on, I tell it in the pulpit and answer it, and everybody knows it, and it's no longer gossip. So I got some sweet, juicy gossip to share with you tonight. And so that'll really bless you. You can just wait to see what I'm going to say. All right, I'm going to tell you what they say. Generally, they say you're looking at they, usually. All right, now, we go again, the first part of my message Sunday night, the question of authority. Now, the scripture says, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, God's breath. Okay, now, with the authority to settle everything in a Baptist church is the Bible, the Word of God. All right, and it's profitable for doctrine. That'll tell us what's right. Number two, for reproof. That'll tell us what's wrong. Number three, for correction. That'll tell us how to get right. Number four, for instruction in righteousness. That'll tell us how to stay right. Okay? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You remember the verse, and this is just a little way of review, in the 139th Psalm, after David talked about the omniscient God who was all present, all wise, and all powerful. Then he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, that's a personal prayer. And you pray that prayer tonight, you forget everybody else tonight, and just pray like it. I'm talking directly to you, nobody else. And you pray, Lord, search me. Make it personal. Don't pray search somebody else. You sit before the Lord like there's nobody present but you. Now, if you have a heart for truth and you really want to know, then you can know. In John 3, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. When we're playing with sin, we don't want to be searched. But if we want to walk in fellowship with the Lord, we want him to search us. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they're wrought in God. A person whose heart's right wants to be searched. Why? Because he wants to please God, wants to enjoy the fellowship of God. And he prays, Lord, search me. And if you're afraid of being searched tonight, it's because something's wrong. If you run from it, it's because something's wrong. Now, all right, here's the number one gossip. You wait, okay, you have it in your hand. Here's the question. Here's a statement. Preacher, there's just too much money paid for administration and staff salaries. 50%, this is a gospel, 50% of the income of this church goes to salaries. That's not so. You have it before you. What somebody did was take our financial report, and we have our mission budget separate because of the fact you give more. We had it in the budget, and we controlled it. We took it out of the budget and put it on faith promise. And when we put it on faith promise, it took off. We took control off of it. And consequently, you're talking about approximately $118,000 who is not even in the budget, but it's sure part of the total giving of Calvary Baptist Church. Now, any church that I know of includes its mission giving when it gives a report. It includes that. To take mission giving out and not include that, I do not know of any church that ever does that when it makes the financial pie that you hold in your hand. Now, our financial pie in our giving, administrative expense, is not 50%, it's 33%. That's not so. 50% of this church does not go to staff salaries. All right? Now, the second thing we need to remind ourselves of, I want to say this. Any budget, you wouldn't have to vote a budget down. If I thought there was a budget would divide this church, nobody would have to vote on it, I'd see it never got to the floor. I'm not going to present something that divides the assembly. I don't need to. Wouldn't do that. Not going to ramrod it through. Now, here's the sad thing about this accusation, is this, that the individual who made this accusation had four chances to say he disapproved, but never opened his mouth. You see, when the budget is made, you elect finance committee, deacons go along with that, deacons and finance committee prepare the budget. All right, then the deacons are invited in, and the deacons look over what the finance committee has come up with. And the finance committee disagrees with itself. I mean, my, goes back and forth, and anybody's ever been on one knows that. Why? It's up and down, sometimes takes two nights to get started. Then the deacons are brought in, and if they have objections, they can say so. And then the staff is brought in, and then departmental superintendents are brought in, and then I broke these down into several meetings so that people have more opportunities to ask questions that they never ask questions in here. They feel the crowd and they couldn't, and so invite the departmental superintendents in, and the teachers, and officers, and ushers, and bus workers, and go through this about three or four times, before it ever comes to the floor of Calvary Baptist Church. And everybody's had an opportunity to hear it. Everybody's had an opportunity to ask questions. Everybody has an opportunity to object. Now, if four times you have an opportunity, for instance, if you sit in a business meeting and you absolutely oppose or something, then if you don't speak, then you ought not to ever say anything. You ought not to ever open your mouth. You see, because I'm not a mind reader. And the way we solve things is what we come together. And anything, majority vote down, that's the end of that. And for instance, I don't think a majority would have to vote it down. If a minority, and I felt the divided church, I said, let's table this. It's not worth dividing the flock over. And so now, that is an untrue report. 50% does not go to the staff of this church. 33% is administrative. Called Truman Dollar's Church, and that's a business church, and that's where I started studying about the matter of administration, about our financial status. Now, Truman Dollar's Church, 42%. Now, they say theirs is a little high, and they're trying to back down. I called Dr. Al Bradshaw. His is 30.4%. And so here in the 30% is a safe figure. And we're in the low part of the spectrum of 30%. Okay, now let me say this. I won't argue with you about salary. I've never stuck out my hand, put a price on my ministry. If that automobile that I drive out there, you don't want me to drive it, then you get me a bicycle. I'm serious. I won't argue with you about it. I'm not going to argue with you about salary, about finances. Our staff members have come to me and say, "Preacher, we'll take a reduction in salary." Would folks at your job, would you go to settle an issue on your job, would you go and say, "Hey, I'll take a reduction in salary to settle this"? Staff members have come to me and said, "I'll take a reduction in salary." Now, this church is an issue, which I do not think it's an issue with the church. I think it's gossip, and I don't find the charge it has made. I don't believe that's the real reason, but here's a charge, and I will answer it tonight. Now, finances. Let me just reason with you just a little bit, and I'm not trying to, because I don't think the majority of folks here tonight believe that or approve of that. Silence tells me that you do, but I mean, I'll say it again. There's a time, say, you can tell the public what you think. I do not believe this congregation tonight believes that. I do not believe that. Now, let me say this. Now, I'm answering objection. This is not a gripe. Not on your dear life. 25 years in the ministry, I live with a tight belt. Wore secondhand clothes most of the time. My children did. I never complained. I never would have said anything about salary until 1970. God backed me in the corner and made me tell this church. And folks were here then know what happens and know exactly what happened to the financial structure of this church. But never once, listen, never once did I ever think when I pastored folks who had money, I never thought, well, hey, they make a whole lot more money than I did. I never thought that. That's 25 years in the ministry. Now the charge is it's bad times out there, and pastor, staff making a whole lot more money than folks today. Well, here's a real question that comes to me. Nobody said anything when it was good times, and I had 25 years, and it was good times in the pew. It wasn't bad times in the pew. And now I've enjoyed, thanks to this church, several years of good times. And I've never sat in a church. I went to Tennessee Temple, and I've never sat in a church and talked to and thought, well, now, Dr. Robertson, that staff is, they're making a whole lot more money than I. I've never compared what I made with anybody else's salary. I've never been jealous or envious of anybody's salary, regardless whether it's good time, bad time. Never have. Don't intend to. No price on my ministry. Let me say something else. I put in this church, and this isn't to brag. I put in this church last year $8,790. Now that's not all my giving. Now I don't know who gives the most, but there are very few folks, I'll assure you, top that. I put in this offering plate $8,790. You can't charge me of being a money preacher. I go off in meetings, and 95% of that which I get in meetings goes into this church. Weddings and funerals that some folks give me for weddings or funerals go faith promise. My revival meetings, 95% of it goes into this church right here. Now, I can look anybody in the face, sleep at night, and my hands aren't green. Weren't green when I came here, won't be green when I leave. You can't buy my ministry. Not for sale. It's free. If you pay me, praise the Lord. If you don't, I'm not going anywhere. You can't starve me out. Now, you may vote me out, but you can't starve me out. That's been tried. Now then, the charge was that I gave $300 to Don Sisk for one day's here in July. I gave $300, and I did. I plead guilty, so guilty. I feel so guilty. I gave $300 to Don Sisk on our many faith promise and paid his expenses. Amen, I did. What doctor charged you when he operated on you? He didn't operate all day long. Did that bother you? The grocery store makes more money than you. The fellow runs the grocery store makes more money. Don Sisk, Far East director, and these men, money that's given to them, they give to other missionaries who have needs. And you can give them $1,000. I guarantee it won't go in pocket. It'll go into missions. Here's a man who spent, I know, 2 terms in the Orient. Their father and mother and all this, and spent 8 years in the Orient, and he comes here, and he's my guest, and I'm using him to try to help me raise $118,000 to get to the top of it, and I give him $300. Amen. I don't want any pastor, evangelist, ever go away from this church and say Calvary Baptist Church is stingy. I'd rather overdo it than underdo it, because Scripture's on the fat side. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, running over, shall men give in your bosom. For whatsoever a man or whatsoever church soweth, shall also reap. The church that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. The church that sows stingily shall reach stingily. Now, I'd say this. I don't think God's angry. Finances have never been better at Calvary Baptist Church. Not only that, but in Mulberry, they gave us some property, and we've sold it for $105,000, and we're going to turn around and give it away. Or we could have took it. I could have. We could have built a gym. We could have built a lot of things I'd like to have. Not going to do that. We're going to give it away. Now, if you just charge me just being liberal, go ahead and charge. I mean, you just have to charge, because that's one of the qualifications of preacher, hospitality. If Judy didn't sell my books, I'd give most of them away. Preachers come in, and I cannot, and I'll stack a stack of books, $45, $50 worth, and hand them to him. Our tape program is giveaway. I mean, 550 or more tapes around the world to help. Just give them away. You give them away. Well, I'm not wasting. I'm sowing. My publication is what? It's to help other people, and I give them away, and I give them away. And if I stood at Southside Baptist Fellowship and I ran the table, I'd go in the hole. All my friends and preachers come by, and I'd give them a book, and I, for the life of me, couldn't stick my hand out and say, that'll be so-and-so. I'm serious. I, for the life of me. Politicians come around. I hand them my book. Don't charge them. They say, how much? I said, nothing. They can read it. Now, comes to that, I'm guilty. I gave him $300, and if I can give him $400 next time he comes, I will. If I can give him $1,000, I will. You see, there's no piety in being stingy. And when you're helping God's servant, you're not hurting yourself. You're helping yourself. God said, more blessed to give than to receive. And so now, there we are. I think I've answered that. I hope so. Okay, now let's go to question number two. And here's the pie. Anybody says now 50%, you say, hold on. Here it is. This came out in the budget last year in the book that you got in December and January. The figures were there. Now, if I'm any place that I'm not right, Deacon's Finance Committee members sitting here, all you got to do is wave a flag. I'll give you time. Say, preacher, hold on. You missed. That's what you said. It needs to be clarified. Okay? Now, the second charge that is before me tonight is a charge of legalism. You know what legalism is? Legalism is when you do something to merit salvation. That's legalism. Or when you do something that'll make you more holy. That's legalism. Now, the book of Romans is written to tell you you can't work for salvation. It's a gift of God. Book of Galatians is written to tell you you're not under the law, and there's nothing that you can do, you know, to make you spiritual. Now, there are a lot of things that you will do if you are spiritual. But one person can do the same identical thing and not be spiritual because he's doing it trying to earn points. And one is a root and one's a fruit. Now, James said this. He said, now, if there's life, he said, I will see fruit. Now, the only way in the world that you can tell spirituality is what you see. Is that right? You can't see. Now, I may be fooled by what I see. Somebody might give evidence that they're spiritual, but they're carnal as everything. Somebody may go soul winning and I say, man, they're spiritual. They may not be spiritual. But spiritual folks are interested in soul winning. Somebody may really study their Bible, and I say, man, they're spiritual. No, they may be carnal, but spiritual folks won't study their Bible. And somebody may not miss the service of the church, and I say, man, they're spiritual. They may not be spiritual. They may have other motives, but spiritual folks attend. They're faithful in the services. I may see people put in the offering plate, and I say, well, those people who are spiritual and love the Lord, they may not, but those who are spiritual give. Now, you can't, the matter of spirituality is what you see. The only way in the world that you can say a person is spiritual or that is by what you see. Now, but there's nothing that you do outwardly now, and if you're doing it to make you spiritual, because we're spiritual by faith, by depending on Him to do the work and not us. And so we're talking about root and fruit. I can't see the root, and I can only see the fruit. And if the root's wrong, then the fruit's wrong. But if the root's right, the fruit's right. And so that's about that. Now, the matter of legalism. Usually now when we holler legalism, it's something that somebody's cut across what we're doing, and we don't want to give it up. And the best word to holler is legalism. For instance, there are those who holler legalism when you speak about tithing. Legalist, yet the Bible teaches tithing. Now, this charge about legalism, and I'll assure you tonight, I'll solve this if you'll take the scripture tonight. It doesn't really make a difference what you think or what I think. I'm nobody. And you really think I'm cocky as everything? But my wife knows how many times I said, how in the world did a country boy get here? I've flown across the country in an airplane and looked at Raymond Hancock, two of the little country boys, and said, how in the world did we get up here going on these trips and all this sort? How did us country boys get up here? I'm nobody. But, and I challenge you in my preaching to refute it with a book. Now, tonight, I'm going to answer the charges with a book. Now, you answer the book. If you'll face the book, if you'll accept the book, I'll settle it. If you don't accept the book, then you're a rebel. I mean, that's just that clear. If the Bible settles something, that's it. It doesn't make what J.B. Buffington said. It doesn't make the hill of beans. Who's he? Paul said, who's Apollos? Who's Paul? Nobody but ministers by whom you believe. Now, I'm going to turn to the book tonight, and don't ask me a question if you want an answer. And I'm going to read one question that came in the youth department, and I'm going to answer that question tonight. And young man, I'm quite sure it's a young man. Young man, if it's not, young lady, you listen carefully. And I doubt seriously if your question's sincere, but I'm going to answer it anyhow. But now here's the charge, legalist. What's the legalist about? Now, it's standards of leadership, and basically, women wear pants. You know three things that have disturbed this church? Miniskirts, men with long hair, pantsuits. All three styles of the world. Only three issues have troubled this church. I ought not to say anything else. Three things, issues that people have thought about. Long hair on men. Bible's already answered that in 1 Corinthians very clearly. Many skirts, Bible already clearly answered that. And the Bible will answer about pantsuits tonight. I'll assure you, have no fear if you'll accept the scripture. Now, I stayed out of this a long time because of some conflicts I had. Not about local, but about international. And I had to take a stand because it was tearing the church of which I was pastor apart, and pastor had to say something. And when I said something, after not just 30 minutes thought, but I said after 3 or 4 or 5 years study and thought. So I didn't walk the pulpit and crack the whip. Now, you mark it down tonight. If you're open for truth, you'll never again mention the fact about the pantsuits. I'll assure you, I'll settle it for anybody who's open tonight. The thing is, you know, this is a day of rights, and here's a question that somebody wrote in. What are the Bible verses about what some call sins? Chewing tobacco, snuff, and nice dress slacks on women. Now, that's a question. You see, when somebody wants to do wrong, they want chapter and verse. The Bible does not say you shall not listen to rock music. The Bible does not say thou shalt not listen or watch wicked TV. The Bible does not say now that you shall not turn on wicked radio broadcast. The Bible does not say thou shalt not dip snuff. The Bible does not say thou shalt not chew chewing tobacco. But it does give principles and answer those questions. And the thing is, somebody swaggers and say, preacher, he can't give no chapter and verse for that. Come on.
Okay, just six,
I'm just fixed to give you chapter and verse. You asked for it. That program said, because you asked for it. Some of those because you asked for it, pretty dumb, some of them. But because you asked for it, if you're sincere tonight, you'll go away from here settled tonight. I'll assure you that. Okay. All right, here are, by the way, 25 years ago, these questions had never been asked. And what surprised me, some senior citizens wearing them, 25 years ago, every woman in this town would have dropped dead before she put them on. You know it. Some of your mother would turn over in her grave. Well, what changes? 25 years ago, every preacher in this town would have hollered about the go-go joint out there, but they're very silent now. Well, has that changed? No, it hasn't changed. Still the same thing. Okay, I'm going to give you... I've got one, two, three, four, five. Like I've got five big Roman numerals, principles, and I call these principles of Christian liberty. Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now we're free, but you're not free to holler fire in a crowded building. You're not free to go across the double line on the highway. You're not free to put poison in the city drinking water. You're not free. That's license. And license injures other people. Liberty never injures anybody else. Okay, now, here's principle number one. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, and you pray for me that I'll say a whole lot shortly. You hear me? Man, I could go to midnight. I mean, it's just five principles. I don't mean this exhausts them and I have to really dig to get them. Man, I can come up with a shovel full of them. If you don't believe it, invite me to do sometime. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me. See there? See there? See there? Yeah, I see there. But all things are not expedient. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. All things are lawful for me. But I will not be brought under the power of any. Hold your hand there and turn to the 10th chapter. And four times he makes a statement of Christian liberty. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. I'm going to go back to the 6th chapter now. Don't lose your place. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, I've got a verse right there. You see, people who want to prove something look for verses. But what I believe runs from Genesis to Revelation, and I can give you a bushel of verses and not a phrase. People say, see there, Bible said all things are lawful for me. Yes, it surely does, but it says something else about that too. Okay, there's a declaration of Christian liberty. Okay, now, look what is he makes two exceptions, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And that word expedient means to come together, means profitable, works together, bears together, helps together. In other words, all things don't help. All right? All things are lawful of me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's habit forming. Chawing tobacco's habit forming. Nothing habit forming. I'll chew on that a while. Chew on that a while. There. Now, I don't have to go any further to answer you about your chewing tobacco and your snuff. You knew the answer anyhow. Okay? Okay. All right. Verse 13. Meat for the belly and the belly for meat. They say, well, they go together. Belly needs meat. Meat needs belly. Okay, God said what? Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body is not a plaything. It's for the Lord. And these people who are using the body for playthings, oh, what an awful repercussion. Awful whiplash. By the way, Sunday's paper knocked down this matter, you know, people quit smoking and they start chewing, and they warned about the same problem, whether you dip it, whether you inhale it, whether you smoke it, or whether you snuff it, sniff it. Now, I'm going to hurriedly on the first one. The sovereignty, the first is the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. He's Lord. All right? The body is for the Lord. Look across the page now, verse 19. What know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Now, the temple of the Holy Ghost, the body, is a place of divine revelation of God. I mean, you're to reveal God. The temple was a place where God's glory dwelt. And the body, listen, is supposed to manifest the glory of God. As we walk the streets, people see, hey, those are redeemed folks. Those are saved folks. Those are Christians. It's not a plaything. Body's for the Lord. The body's for a place of God revealing himself to a lost world. Look at verse 20. Where you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You don't belong to yourself. He has redemptive rights. He has creative rights. He made us, and then he redeemed us by his blood. And we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And the Lordship, the Lord belongs to the body, and I'm to glorify God in my body and in my spirit. Can you glorify God by chewing tobacco? Can you glorify God by snuff that'll put short in your life? May not take you to hell. It'll take you to heaven long, closer, quicker. Okay? Now, first is a sovereignty. The first principle of Christian liberty is a lordship of Christ. We belong to him. Our bodies for him. Our bodies are to glorify him, to magnify him, our bodies. Now, let me slow down. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10:23, the second principle. I'll come back to the first one and on the latter part of it, the last one. 1 Corinthians 10:23. All right, principle number two, our relationship to others, sacrificial living. Sacrificial living. You see, this is a day and age that thinks, now, yeah, preacher, we give up everything that's wrong, but we don't give up anything that's right. Well, you give up anything that's wrong, what have you done? You haven't done anything, so I bet you've helped yourself. And the thing is, we give up not only things that are wrong, but we give up things that are right because we love him. There are girls here tonight. There are married ladies here tonight. Used to have hairstyles. I ought to know. I got four daughters. And they started dating, and what happened? Before I know it, he's had her hairstyle changed and all the things, and I didn't care one thing in the world about the hairstyle, but he liked it. Why'd he do it? I mean, they never liked it before. They didn't do it before, but all of a sudden they fell in love, and what happened? They're willing to forego. They're willing to... Why? Because of the fact that somebody captivated their heart and their life. And when you fall in love with Jesus, you'll be more concerned about pleasing him than you are about pleasing anybody else. Okay, let's look at this now. The relationship to others. All right, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. That's the same word down in verse 33 that's translated profit. Now, does pantsuits profit others? Talk to me. Does pantsuits profit others? Lawful, you say, well, they're lawful. Okay, do they profit others? What benefit? He's not talking about self. He's talking about others. What benefit do they do others? Number two, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not, do not edify. They do not build up. Now, tell me pantsuits build up somebody's character and make them more spiritual and make them love the Lord more. Make them want to win souls more. Make them want to read their Bible more. Make them want to live a separated life. Tell me. You can't answer that. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, nothing was to be done if it didn't build up the body. You weren't to sing if it didn't build up. And this killed the tongues movement. Why? It was all, look at me. Nobody understood, and they came in and they gloried at what they did. You're not to play the piano. If somebody doesn't understand the notes that you're hitting on the piano, don't play the piano. Don't play the horn. Don't sing a song. People don't understand the words. Why? You're to sing to glorify the Lord. You're to preach and to pray and to teach so everybody understands and they're built up. Do pantsuits build up somebody? After you spend hours in Bible study, it's a growth in grace. After a while, you graduate from a dress to pantsuits. You've grown in grace, and now you're closer to the Lord, and now you're more spiritual, and now you win more souls, and now you give more money, and now you spend more time in prayer. Do pantsuits do that for you? Do pantsuits profit? Name one profit to others that pantsuits have done. Okay, let's read on down this chapter now. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And that's not talking about finances. That's talking about his well-being. You're not just to be interested. We're a member of a body. This right hand, listen, this right hand is no good separated from my body. And we're members one of another. We're a body. We affect one another. And every one of us are to contribute to the body. And the moment that this hand lives for itself, it injures a body. And there's no way it can live for itself. And I cut that hand off and put it off there. It absolutely dies. It can't do anything. And the body misses it. And you and I are to live for the body. You and I are to live for each other. Okay, read on. Whatsoever sold in the shambles, now he goes to the grocery store. How does this matter of my liberty operate in the grocery store? Whatsoever sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Now what happened down to shambles? They offered the meat and sacrifice to idols, and then they took the meat and they put it down in the marketplace and sold it. They've been offering sacrifice to idols. Somebody came along and said, hey, here's a reduced price. And here it is, and you buy it. Don't ask where it came from. Read on. Whatsoever sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Whose conscience? Not yours. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, all right, you're in the grocery store, and here's this meat offered to idol, don't ask anything about it. And then you go home with somebody, if any of you that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, and you can go and have a meal with unsaved folks. You're not to have to take all your meals over there. You're not to live over there. And you be disposed to a feast, to go whatsoever set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Don't ask any question. Whose conscience? Not yours. Paul said, I know that meat offered to idol is nothing. An idol is nothing. The meat offered to an idol is nothing. Doesn't harm me at all. And I can eat it. Won't bother me. But if any man say unto you, this is offering sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake. Here's a nice prime rib roast, and man, my lips are just drooling to put my teeth in that. And I think about it, had it cooked, and I bought it, and he said, hey, this was offered in sacrifice for idols. I say, I don't believe I want it. Now, why? Because I'm afraid that something's wrong with that meat, and there's an idol. Not on your dear life. The idol and the meat won't bother me a bit in the world, but it sure bothered the guy that said it to me because he believed there's something wrong with it. He believes, hey, you mean to tell me you'll eat that meat that's offered and sacrificed to an idol? I was a Christian today. You said, you better believe I can eat it. Don't harm me. And a Christian today would have grabbed it and gone home and said, I don't care what you think. Won't bother me. Oh, and you're violating a scriptural principle about consideration of others. Let's read a little farther on this. But if any man say unto you, this is offered and sacrificed unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. You say, people say, my conscience doesn't bother me. That's not the final answer. But for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Hey, I'm free. You mean to tell me that man's conscience, that I have to live in light of that man's conscience? Yes, sir. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Okay, wherefore therefore you eat. By the way, he said over in Colossians, let no man judge you in meat or drink in respect of a holy day. Now I hear people talking about spirituality, and yet he says here, somebody's conscience is led. They believe this meat is wrong and an idol is wrong and are led to eat this because of the fact you say there's nothing wrong with it, then you lead him to violate his own conscience. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, can you dip snuff and chew tobacco and wear a pantsuit to the glory of God? Read on now. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor the church of God. That's all of humanity. The Jews, the Gentiles, that's man divided in two categories, and folks who are saved from Jew and Gentile, the church of God, he said, give none offense, give neither stumbling block to the Jew, to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. Read on. Even as I please all men, you say he's a men pleaser. Paul was. Not in the sense that you think. What was it? He's living for others. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit. Back in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not profitable for me. They're not profitable to others. And what? Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. He said, I'm concerned not about my profit, I'm concerned about somebody else's profit. Now, I wore in the pulpit for years clothes that I didn't like particularly, and that was dark suits. I never wore anything. I didn't want anybody looking at what I had on, and I wore dark suits, and I preached stern, and it only added to my sternness. And I looked mean, and those dark suits just made me look meaner. And one day, I went to Jacksonville, Florida, and Jones, what's his first name? No, not Jim Jones. Jim don't give me nothing. No, not Jim Jones. What's his name, honey? David Jones. He gave me a red sport coat. I thought that's the prettiest thing in the world. Man alive, I hadn't worn anything like that since I quit being worldly. And I said, I believe I'll wear it home. And I put that thing on, got on the airplane, and my wife's eyes were doo, 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 when I walked down, you know. Doo. Took me about 3 weeks to wear it to the services. And man alive, I said, well, you dumb bunny, you idiot. And everybody laughed and smiled and relaxed, and it relaxed them where I was wearing what? I was wearing clothes I did not particularly like. Why? Because I wanted people to listen to what I was preaching and not what I had on, and I deliberately, for years, that's what I wore. Now, come in and tell me, well, it don't make any difference. If you're going to serve God, you better think about other people. And if there's a suit of clothes that just bothers you, all right, you can pick it up. I don't have to have any suit of clothes I have. Most of them been given to me. I can preach in another suit of clothes. Now, what does Paul say? He said the relationship to others, does it profit? Does it build up? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He goes on with this a little further. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, he talks about the matter of the individual Christian eating it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Some say it's right, some say it's wrong. Verse 9. But take heed, 1 Corinthians 8, 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And the one that claims liberty is one that says, I'm a super Christian. I'm free. That's the one actually is claiming to be strong in the Lord. And a person who, he's not really going out of it, he's still a legalist. Okay, if you're strong, then you better think about the weak. Read on. We take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge, you know better that the meat is nothing. You know there's no such thing as an idol. He sees you go into a temple of an idol and sit down and order a prime rib roast in a temple. Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered idols? He said, hey, well, brother so-and-so did it, therefore it's all right for me. And when he does and his conscience is not clear, you make the man sin. Have you ever done something? I have. Because brother so-and-so did it. I was uneasy about it, but I did it. When I did it, I got cut in my heart. And I said, well, Lord, they did it. Oh, I see there. Then I have to be careful. That's the reason about the matter of the movies. You say, I go to a good movies. Yes, sir, but somebody may go to a bad movie and they'll see you going to the movie house and maybe the same movie that you watch on your television at home. And they see you go to that house and they don't see that you select the thing and you pay the salary also when you go to the movie house. Number 5, 1 Corinthians 1:10, does it divide? And I just, he said what? He said, I would that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now hear me, I mean with all my heart, I would not allow a budget to get on this floor. Even though I was for it, if it divided the flocks, I said, take it back. Take it back. And if it divides the flock, I'm not thinking about others. And here's a principle, too, that what's the matter of the of relationship to others. Oh, we stand behind the pulpit and we sing, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I may live like thee. We sing that. Okay, if you don't live for others, how about taking, I've heard enough quarreling in the last 2 or 3 weeks to do me a long time. I've been a peacemaker in another church, and I've spent hours and hours and hours and hours to stop quarreling. Okay? You want to help others? You help this preacher. Okay, then stop causing the flock to be divided. Okay? All right, to number three. First is a matter of the Lordship of Christ. Secondly, relationship to others, sacrificial living. Number three, rights exchanged for ministry. Do you have a price on your services? I got a letter from an individual that I had scheduled on my calendar for a service. Then I got a letter that told me how much I had to have every service, and I wrote and canceled, don't need him. I've never put a price on my service. I've never asked how much. I've preached in meetings where I made $5 in a week. I've never had a price. Do you have a price on your ministry? Yes, sir. I got a price. If you let me wear pantsuits, I'll teach. If I don't, I won't. Don't need you. You're hiring. You got a price on your ministry? What if I said today, I will not preach Sunday. I know these big healers come out. I've heard them say, now I'm going to have $1,000 while I preach. Well, I'll guarantee you it'd be a long time before he preached for me. I mean to tell you, man, it'd be a long time before he preached. And I came out here Sunday and I said, there's a price on my ministry. Now, I got a sermon here, but now this is what's going to cost you before I preach. If you're like me, I'd say, well, get lost. We don't need you. We get somebody to preach for nothing. Now, that's a sad thing. You put a price on your ministry. I have the privilege of teaching boys and girls and men and women, but I will not teach unless you meet my price. And my price is liberty to wear a pantsuit, to chew tobacco and snuff. That's a price on your ministry. You're a hireling. You're not concerned about the flock. You're concerned about yourself. You're like these sports fellas. I'll have to have a contract. You pay me $13 million. Or I won't play. I'll strike. Well, let's look how Paul did it. Rights exchanged for ministry. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First of all, in finances. First Corinthians 9, even verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live with the gospel. But I've used none of these things, and here at Corinth he refused it because of the Judaizers were there, and he later asked them to forgive him because of this. But he said, I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory in void. Now what happened? He refused in some areas rights for financial remuneration. No, I won't take it. No, I won't take it. And I preach places. I refuse to allow them to give me anything. That's my right. I'm supposed to live with the preaching of the gospel. They're my rights. Look across the page at verse 4. Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord in Cephas? Here's a right to marriage. Paul had a right to marriage, but he said, for the gospel's sake, I set it aside. I don't need to. He set the matter of marriage aside. Why? So he could preach the gospel without distraction. He's right. No rights. I mean, he didn't have to do so, but he set it aside. Why? Because I want to minister. Again, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, same chapter, verse 19, rights of matter of personal choice. All right, verse 19, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. I pastored in Georgia. I wore Levi's and a t-shirt and boots. Why? I walk out in a suit and these guys cutting lumber, and I get on the tractors and operated the tractors and help them with the lumber cutting. I've done all of that, and I go out there with a pair of suit of clothes, and you think those guys going to even say, here comes that guy with a suit of clothes on. No, sir. I wore a pair of Levi's and boots and a t-shirt. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without the law, being not without law to God but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now what? That's giving up rights, giving up rights, giving up rights, giving up good things. Nothing wrong with them, but giving up. Why? I can minister. Okay, turn to the book of Mark chapter 10. Boy, what a contrast. Now, I hope this isn't in self-righteousness. I hope it's not. I don't know that it is. I hope it's not. When I see people here's a piece of cloth. Goes from the waist to the floor, and I'll fight you over it. I'll quit teaching for it. I'll quit my bus route. I'll quit everything over it. You're not reasonable. You mean the will of God is so small, you'd fight about that? I left the business world. I'm not bragging. I hope this isn't self-righteous. To get God's will, I left the business world. And I went out with a wife and two children, launched out into Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I lived on a poverty level. A lot of these talking about poverty level today don't know what poverty level was. I lived on poverty level. I lived in places that Dr. Garton, Jacob Garton House, a missionary, been to the mission field, rebuked me, said, missionaries don't live like you live. And I was living there. I made no complaints. I have no complaints today. But what was it? Brother had no price on my ministry. And I gave it up. And you say, well, bless God, I won't teach unless you let me wear my pantsuits. Now, that really, it really stands real tall with me. It cost me something. It cost me my plan for life. And I hope that doesn't come across. And when you think about cost, it doesn't cost as no cost. I hope that's not self-righteous. But you sure don't stand very tall when you start talking about little things like this. I won't preach or I won't do that if I can't wear so-and-so. Your spirituality doesn't, it really doesn't impress me. I don't think it would impress this crowd. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lord, we've left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there has no man left house or brethren or sisters or father, or mother. Don said, took his wife and little baby and went to the other side of the world. Here's a broken-hearted mom on both sides and grandma and grandpa on both sides and waving bye to their daughter and waving bye to their son and waving bye to a grandchild and wouldn't see for 4 years. Don't talk to me about sacrifice. A lump in their throat. I think you'd take away my children for 4 years, wouldn't see them if they were grown. That's a cost to pay. Or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands. Now, he didn't say her pantsuits. You put that in there. You say, bless God, I tell you, Lord, I forsook pantsuits. What am I going to get? Be out of place. Be out of place with the saints of God in heaven. Rights of comfort, rights of that. All right, number four, quickly, and I'm out of time, but I'm going to finish this tonight. I'm not going to make this a three-track deal. I just run tonight. Turn to Romans chapter 14, and I want to read through the entire chapter. And I'll try to do it. Yielding right of way. Here's principle number four. The yielding of right of way about the questionable from the side of the mature. Some of you heard me tell about Martin Luther. One morning he woke up and he looked out across the valley and he saw two mountain goats, two he-mountain goats. and they were coming on a ledge like that. I'm glad they weren't Baptists. And he knew that there was going to be an explosion. Bar two he-goats meet. I mean, they'd butt heads and try to butt each other's brains out. And here they are on a ledge, coming to each other. And he said, just as they got to each other, one got down on just as low as he could on the front legs and all the way down like a scissor jack on the back legs. And the one jumped over the other one, and they both went merrily on their way. Been two Baptists meet there that have knocked both of them off the cliff, said, I refuse to budge. And two goats got more sense than us Baptists. That's right. Now, I mean, I'll fight you over this. Okay, let's read Romans 14 quickly. This is more important now. This is more important than teachers' meeting. This is more important than deacons' finance committee meeting. All right, what about questionable things? Okay, let's begin at the chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith. Okay, you guys that are against pantsuits, you're weak in the faith. I'll accept that. And you that say they're all right, okay, did I see nothing wrong with them, I'm aware, okay, we'll call you the strong. That's fair enough, isn't it? After all, I mean, you have liberty, you have freedom, and you're more enlightened than the rest of us legalists. Stay with me now. Here's the analogy. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. One believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. One sits down to eat chitlins and catfish and black-eyed peas and steak and bear and rattlesnake. He believes he can eat anything in the world. Others said, hey, now, I can't take that. I'm a vegetarian. I don't think it's sense. Here they are. What do we do? Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Don't the guy that eats everything look down his nose and say, you little baby, you weak thing. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. The guy that doesn't eat is not supposed to be a self-righteous hypocrite and judge that guy. One's not to look down his nose and the other's not to sit in judgment. For God has received him, God's received both of them. You're right? God didn't receive you because you did or didn't wear pantsuits. Is that right? Okay. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Here's the lordship of Christ. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Okay, now here he goes back again to the lordship of Christ to settle this man, this matter of questionable things. How do you settle them? Okay, let's let the Lord settle. One man esteemeth one day above another. You remember all the Jewish festivals and all the background that they came out of, and the Gentiles had no day whatsoever, and the Jews had all kind of days, and here they both got saved. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. They had no weekends, they had no Sundays, they had no worship days. It was 7 days a week work. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth a day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Okay? For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. People say, I don't hurt anybody, I'm by myself. No, sir, nobody lives to himself or dies to himself. You belong to the Lord, and we belong to each other. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord, and whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to the Lord. He has a right to tell us how to live, okay? For this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? That's the legalist. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? That's the libertarian. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, said you pants crowd, and you non-pants crowd don't stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Cut out the judging, cut out the despising. You with me? Okay. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So what? We're going to give individual accountability to God. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Stop this matter of judging and despising. But this one thing, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now what? you make sure that you do not hinder anybody in their spiritual life. That's what you're to judge. How will this affect others? What will this do to others? What will this do to my testimony? What will I do? You know that fill our houses on Sunday morning and Sunday night? If we thought that? Let us consider one another provoke unto love and good works. There are teachers who would teach themselves to death. Everybody say, hey, I wonder if I don't come to church this morning, what's that going to do to my teacher? It'll break his heart or depress him and they may quit. And they think about that and what? And they come to the house of God. When you stay home, you're to consider not yourself. You're to consider how will this affect the church? How will this affect the preaching? How will this affect the bus ministry? How will this affect the choir? How will this affect my brother? Will it discourage him? Will I stay home? Will it defeat and depress him? Then I better get up and go, and I better not lose a headache as an excuse for staying home. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, how now walkest thou not charitably? He said, now what? What you do, grieve with your meat, grieve with your pantsuits. What happens? You grieve at heart, and there are folks who are grieved at heart who see this. Are you walking charitably? Are you walking in love? Are you thinking about them? Destroying on him with thy meat, and you can put anything you want to in there, chewing tobacco, anything else that you want to put, snuff in their pants, anything you want to. For whom Christ died, Christ loved them enough to die for them. I surely can love them enough to abstain from something. You say, man alive, Jesus died. Here, Jesus died for that crowd. He must love them. Then okay, then brother, if he died, he loved them enough to die for them, I can love them enough, listen, abstain from something. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What? Righteousness, peace. And joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men, approval of God and approval of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Okay, does this create division? No, okay, then let's knock it off. Things for make for peace. Let's follow things that make for peace, not things you quarrel over. And things wherewith one may edify another. You're thinking of others. Does this build up my brother? Does this strengthen my brother, my sister? Let's follow things that make peace. Let's follow things that build up another. For meat destroy not the work of God. For pants do destroy not the work of God. Did you know that churches are split over the pants issue? I could call churches a great church bigger than this. And it's smaller than this church now. And it started over standards of their school. No pants in the school. And God's people reared back like that. And I mean a great church over what? A piece of cloth about that long. Destroyed the work of God. That's sad. That's a poor set of priorities and a poor set of values. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for that man who eateth with an offense. It's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine. People say, how about the wine? Okay, just knock it off. Or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended, it causes him to fall on his face. It causes him to follow your example. That's what the word offended means. Or is made weak. It doesn't build him up. You're not to do it. Hast thou faith? We say, doesn't bother me. He said, okay, have it to yourself before God, but knock it off publicly. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing that which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat the questionable. You just violate your own conscience because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now look at the verse 2 and 3, verse 1, 2, and 3 in the 15th chapter. He summarized it. We then that are strong. Who's a strong? The guy that ate meat. Who was a weak? The vegetarian. Now what's advice? Those who say, I have liberty, this doesn't bother me. What do you do? Okay, you're recognized as a strong, and I'm not trying to be funny. Say, I have liberty, it doesn't bother me. Okay, listen to Scripture. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, to build him up. For even Christ pleased not himself, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Is that right? Now what? The strong, if I went over here to the nursery, and I got in a fight with one of these little kindergartners, and I mean, I had a toy, and I was in the floor, and he said, give it to me. And I said, no, give it to me. And he said, no, give it to me. And you walk by, you'd have more respect for the little one than you would for me. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Okay, Paul said, okay, we then are strong. We have understanding. The meat's offered to idols, but I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to wound somebody's conscience. I'm not going to cause somebody to stumble by my example. I'm going to follow things which make for peace and unity and harmony. I don't have to have those things. That's principles. Now let me just touch the other. I won't even read it. I could give you many others. Does it smack of world conformity? Romans 12:1, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Israelites were all right as long as they let God be the leader. But one day they said, now make us a king like the world. We want to have a king to judge us like the world. Boy, a church is never so powerful as when it's less like the world, and when it's more like the world, it doesn't have any power. Now, if you had an open mind tonight, I mean, it's settled. You can't argue with this. And if you argue, you're not honest. You can't matter of others. Now the work of Christ, the lordship of Christ, the heal the right away, conform to the world. And I repeat again, 25 years ago, no woman had been found dead with a moan. And again I say, I'm really surprised. I see senior citizens wearing them up and down the street. And mama, they wouldn't, I repeat again, they wouldn't, they never, never, never. All of a sudden, everybody's got it. And I'll assure you, if they dropped the style tomorrow and they all went back to dresses, bye-bye pantsuits. Bye-bye pantsuits. And you can talk about, well, I'm just more modest. Well, I never saw my mother immodest in my life. Never. Had on dress. And ladies, I've watched you, and I'm not scolding, but ladies, I've watched you. You throw your legs around, and when you wear those, you forget about the fact you're a lady, and you sit. I'm telling you, you sit even with those things on. It's embarrassing. Just see how you sit. Where'd you learn that? You learn that you threw your leg up and you sit with your legs wide out like this. And all the advertising on the TV advertises the back end. What all of them? Why they got it? It's not the label back there. They're at. Why do they always show the back end? I think I've been plain enough. Come now, let us reason together. Now, if you're reasonable, and this work is more important than a piece of cloth. And if you don't think more of a privilege to teach, I can count it a privilege to preach. And if you don't think any more of a privilege of teaching a class, I mean, if you're not paid that price, I'm sorry, you're not qualified to teach. I mean, you're not teaching material as far as I'm concerned. I mean, your values are bad. I mean, that piece of cloth is more important than boys and girls that need a teacher and need somebody to tell them, more important than souls, and you go on a set down strike, your heart's not right. Your values are wrong. Let's pray.